Our reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, where we will read from chapter 12, from verse 37 to verse 50. People in a Wednesday evening Bible study group will know that this is a passage we dealt with a couple of weeks ago. Can you remember? So you can leave. You don't have to listen to... They've done all the work for me on this. Lord, we open your word in front of us, Lord, and as we open this word, we trust that you, through those who've written this word, have inspired this word. Lord, we trust that you have got in this word a message for us today. Lord, and as we open this word with expectations in our heart, we pray that you would take our hearts, Lord, and just make it soft, make it easy, make it acceptable, so that we can take this word, receive this word, Lord, by hearing it, by seeing it, and that our hearts and minds would understand it. Father, do not close this word to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The reading of this passage is: the Jews continued in their unbelief. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet: Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. May these words of the Lord be a blessing to your heart." It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was far like the present period, that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil, in a superlative degree of comparison only. Know these words? These are the opening lines to that famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities, by Charles Dickens. And the story, as you know, plays itself out in London and Paris. It was in a time that the setting was in the beginning of the French Revolution, and also part of the French Revolution. And so it was this famous story that we hear his words: it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. I could never go to the French Revolution because I wasn't born yet. I don't know about some of you here, some of the more older ones amongst us. Maybe you had an opportunity to go and see what the French Revolution looked like. I'm just kidding. I know it was before your time. Dave looked worried there for a moment. But we all know about the French Revolution. We've all learned the history of the French Revolution in school, and some of us has read the stories around it, and some of us even read these romances that were set in the time of the French Revolution with all these dashing men with their swords, and some of us have read novels like A Tale of Two Cities, and all this gave us a glimpse of what life must have been like at that time for people in Europe. In my humble opinion, it was not a good time. It was not good to be anywhere in Europe at that time. Not that Europe, it seems, to be a good place at any time in history. Just about 100 years ago, they were in the center of the First and Second World War. They had a Holocaust. And so Dickens's words, written in 1859, 50-odd years or so before the start of the First World War, was applicable to Europe then, just as it was 100 years ago during the World Wars, and even as it might be applicable to Europe as we find Europe at a moment. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. Even now in this present time, these words can apply to those two cities, to London and to Paris. The words that Charles Dickens used to describe the world and the opening of his novel, A Tale of Two Cities, the feelings he expressed, was not unfamiliar to us. It could easily apply to the people of Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was in Jerusalem. It could easily apply to Jerusalem as we know Jerusalem today. It might even apply to Bloemfontein, which lost their city hall this week, or Johannesburg and Pretoria, where all the taxi strikes were, or to Middelburg, or to PE. And these words can speak to the whole of our country. And it also describes to me, at least, the state of the world we find ourselves in. It is as if humankind has this ability to get ourselves into trouble with the greatest of ease. It's a state of a world we find ourselves in. A world that has so much promise, yet it's so hopeless and it's in disarray. All because we have fallen into sin, even right from the time of Adam and Eve. Now, if you ask the clever people in the Wednesday Bible study group, they will tell you that the Gospel according to John is a well-structured piece of logical work. That they will tell you that this Gospel was planned and written with a purpose. And they will even name all those reasons that this Gospel was written to you. They will tell you it's a well-structured piece of work. And it's divided into sections to convey the message of the author. This message we believe that God inspired the author to write down. So this passage we've read this morning, this John chapter 12 from verse 37 to 50, it's the last passage in the section that deals with Jesus' ministry to the world, or his ministry to the Jews. This was the last section where he speaks to the people who were not following him. From chapter 13 from verse 1 onwards, Jesus starts to minister to his disciples and starts to teach them. He was starting there to minister to those who were following him. So as we now unpack this little bit of this passage that we've just read, this last few verses, I want to say to those of you who are disciples already following Jesus, remember we said this is not written for them, you can sit back and enjoy the rest of at least part of the service. This is not for you. Don't snore too loud though. Others might want to listen. Those who have not accepted Jesus yet, I need you now to listen attentively, because I'm going to speak to you now. Jesus was speaking to those people who were walking with him, who were seeing all these wonders that he was doing, all these miracles. He was speaking to those people who saw him healing the blind, feeding the 5,000. Yet they were still blind to who this man was. And so they would not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They would not believe that Jesus was here to save us. And so as he speaks to this, John quotes Isaiah in verse 14. He says, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts. And then they cannot turn to God, so God cannot heal them." Why would God not want him to turn to him so that he can heal them? Isn't that God, what God wants us to do? John writes in verse 40 that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. He saw Jesus' glory, and then he spoke about Jesus. You hear that? Isaiah, who lived about 700 years before the birth of Christ, saw the glory of Jesus. That's what he spoke about. That's what Isaiah prophesied about. The glory of Jesus. The coming of the Messiah. The Savior of the world. The Savior of all the people of the world. And so John writes here, and he says, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people and their leaders. In fact, Scripture actually says, Jesus cried out to them, saying, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." Jesus is saying to these people, this God whose laws you are keeping, this God you worship with all your piety and rituals, the same God that you hold in such high regard, this is the God who sent me. And if you believe in me, then you will also believe in him. And so we read that many of them did believe in Jesus. Even amongst the leaders, there were those who believed in Jesus. Remember Nicodemus, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 leaders of the Jewish people, how he came to Jesus at night from the darkness because he was afraid of the Pharisees and what other Jewish leaders would think of him. He came to Jesus when it was dark, because he was afraid what the Pharisees would say or do to him when he met with Jesus, if they knew that he met with Jesus. And when John writes, the people in the Bible study group will tell you, he writes in layers. So when John speaks about Nicodemus coming in darkness, it's not just that he comes in the dark of night. It's this man coming out of the dark world, a world without God in it. And he comes to Jesus, who's the light of the world. Verse 46, Jesus, when he speaks to these people in the darkness, tells them that he's come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in him should stay in darkness. So that Nicodemus, if he believes in him, should not stay in darkness. So that no one who believes in Jesus should remain in sin. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and all the other Jewish leaders and the Jewish people, those who already believe in him, even those who do not believe in him yet, he says to them, "I've come to save you." Jesus is even going as far as saying to them, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Oh yes, judgment will come. Don't think you won't be judged for what you're doing. But for now, Jesus came to save the world. Judgment will only come when Jesus comes again. Jesus' focus is on saving this world. But why then? Why then would God blind people's eyes, harden their hearts, take away their understanding? Why would God not want them to be saved? Isaiah Isaiah said he was shown the glory of Jesus, and so he spoke about it. Many of the Jewish leaders, people, the Jewish followers of Jesus, also saw Jesus' glory. They saw the many signs Jesus did. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for they fear that they would be put out of the synagogues with them. They would not acknowledge their faith. And John writes to us and he says, for they love human praise more than praise from God. They love human praise more than a praise from God. The synagogue, the worship they did there, that what the Pharisees thought of them, the way they behaved, the good works they did, and the praise that the Pharisees heaped on them for the money they bring, or the elderly people they help, that was more important to them than the praise of God. When I read this, I at first thought that people fear the Pharisees, but I realized they didn't fear the Pharisees as much as they feared being kicked out and rejected. They feared that if they did not do their religion in a pleasing way to the Pharisees, that they would be kicked out. They feared this more than what they feared being unpleasing to God. And then God says, well, if you fear that you might lose the praise human piles up upon you because of all the good things you are doing, if you love human praise more than praise from God, then I will blind your eyes and harden your hearts. You will not see and you will not understand. I must admit, when I read this, I became afraid. I'm afraid because I see eyes that are blind, I see hearts that are hardened, and I see people seeking the praise of Pharisees and not the praise of God. And I fear for our world, and it feels that we live in a world that's covered by darkness, that we live in an age of wisdom, but also in an age of foolishness, that we live in an era of belief, but also era of disbelief, almost as if God has already blinded all of us and hardened our hearts so that we have no true or real understanding. I fear that we have everything before us, yet we have nothing before us. I fear that we think we are all going direct to heaven, when in fact we are all going direct the other way. Our world does look like this, doesn't it? Our world looks like it's without hope. That God's already prevented us from turning back. But when I read these last verses in John chapter 12, I found that there's hope. Hope that comes from Jesus. And as I read this, I realize that Jesus has not judged me, not yet. And He's not judged the believers in the church, not yet. And he's not judged the people of the world, not yet. That will happen. That will happen when he comes again. For now, Jesus has come to save the world. Isn't that awesome? Look like it's awesome. Don't look so dead, please. Jesus came to save us, not to condemn us. So now, I see most of you have been sleeping, so this is with you, with the disciples. This is where the ones who are not yet the disciples can take a break, and where I want to speak to the ones who are already disciples. Many Jewish leaders and many Jewish people also believed in Jesus, but they would not acknowledge their faith, and that came between them and God. Many believe today even that Jesus did live. There are many believers around who have no problem with confessing their faith. There are many believers around who are quick to jump ahead and bring the day of judgment into our relationship with the world. People live in a broken world. And people out there in a broken world are waiting for Jesus to save them. and have all the right in the world to accept to expect Jesus to save them, because that's what Jesus himself said that he came for. People in this broken world need to see Jesus, and they need to see Jesus in us. But when they look at us, what do you think they see? What do you think they see? If I ask you, what's the biggest accusation against Christians? What do people say about us? What's that one name they called us? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Judgmental. Think of what we say and think when we hear about a couple, and this couple is a same-sex couple. Think of the way we talk about them, the way we judge them. Think of our reaction when we hear about somebody who's raped a woman or murdered a child. Think of how we condemn them. Think of our attitude towards those who are not here on a Sunday, those who miss Bible study, those who are not willing to become part of the work of the church. We have become so righteous that we want to do Jesus' work for him. But we don't want to do the part where he say, I've come to save the world. No, we want to jump ahead to his second coming. We want to become the judges ourselves. In this piece of scripture we've read today, Jesus is not even judging the people. He says that will happen when I come again. So until then, we and everybody else around us still have a chance to be saved. Yet we want to judge others, and we want to judge the world in a time when Jesus said, he's here to save the world. We want to condemn the world for its sin, while Jesus wants to save it. So if we are his disciples, if we are disciples of Jesus, then our work is saving the world, not judging it. You look at someone and you think, you know what, you're a terrible person, you've got so much I can judge you for. If you look at that person and you could see something that you can judge him for, know then that there's saving work that needs to be done in him. And we need to realize that Jesus has called us to play a part in this. Jesus has called us to play a part in the work of saving that person. You know how easily I judge people myself? It's like second nature to me. I read in the newspaper this week of our Deputy Minister of Justice. Have you read that piece? Of Mr. Thabang Makwetla. He was taken at gunpoint. He was robbed, put in his vehicle, made to lie face down in the backseat of his car, as four armed men barked orders at him and threatened his life. They say after they stopped, they opened the boot of his car and they found the two security guards at the place where he was taken was also in the boot. He didn't even realize that. So he was taken, put in his car, and after all his bank accounts were raided, Mr. Makwetla's heli's kidnapping ordeal ended as he was ordered to run into a stretch of veld near Brits. And as he ran into the veld, just thought he was going to be shot in the back. But when I read this piece, my first thoughts were, now that's justice for you. That's justice for you. Our judicial system is falling apart. It's failing, and it's failing to protect us. And now our Deputy Minister of Justice, this guy who can afford all the security and all the guards in the world, now he's experiencing what hundreds of South Africans are experiencing every day. Now he has to live with the same nightmares we live with. That's justice for you, isn't it? Until I thought of the man himself, and the fear he must have felt, and the anger, and the helplessness, and the feeling of being violated. All those feelings a victim feels after an ordeal like this. And I thought, why do I judge him? Why do I hold the failure of the system against him? against him when he himself is a victim, and I should have compassion for him? Is it because my heart is already hardened by God? Why do I care? Why do I not care about that young man standing on the street trying to beg some money so he can buy drugs, or that young woman selling her body? People wasting away because of their sins and their drug abuse. Why do I care? Do I not care about them? Is it because I know it's their own doing, and they're getting what's coming to them because of their own bad choices? Or is it because God's hardened my heart? Why do I care about my family members who are struggling? Why do I care about those people in my place of work who sometimes are treated, maybe not even by me, but by others, like they are not the same as we are? Is it because my heart's hardened? Many people in this world believe in Christ. Many more people believe in Christ than you might think. Only a few follow him. Just go around and ask people, and you will see that they will say, and they tell you, most of them, that there is a higher being. They believe in that. They would even say that we believe that Jesus might have been real. We've heard of them while we were still at Sunday school. Maybe we've heard of them from friends. We're not going to a church, but we think Jesus is real. And if you ask them, why don't you follow him? They would say, because we fear the Pharisees. Because we fear that they will judge and reject us. And so people stay in darkness. Because Christians have judged them and found them to be sinners. They stay in darkness at the time they should have been saved. So, we need to be careful what we do. We need to accept Jesus' words, because Jesus said the very words he has spoken will condemn them, will condemn us at the last days. Who are to be condemned? The ones who hear the words of Jesus but do not keep it. The ones who hear his words but don't show other people that they've heard it. The ones who see Jesus but cannot see the nature of the Father in him. The ones whose eyes and ears have been blocked because their hearts were hardened. So if we leave this place today, what are we to do? We are to seek Jesus. We don't judge. The judging part will come when Jesus comes. He will do that. We don't judge because we are not judged. We are to seek Jesus. We are to seek salvation for all people, like Jesus does. We have to resist the Pharisees, and we have to seek God's praise, not the praise of men. Then your ears will hear, and you will see with your eyes, and your hearts will be as kind as Jesus' own heart. That's what we need to do when we're out in the world. Let us pray. Lord, we hear these words, Lord. We hear the words that tell us that you will close our eyes, that you will shut our ears down, that you will harden our hearts, that we won't hear or see Jesus and you in him, and that we won't be saved. Yet Jesus still brings us hope, Lord. And he says, till he comes again, we still have a chance. So Father, we pray this morning that we will not let this chance go by, that we will look at Jesus and see him, and that as our hearts receive him, and as we turn soft, Lord, that we will take your salvation forward into the world, that we will bring hope to a hopeless world in your name. Lord, that we will start making the changes that you call on us to do, Lord, and that this world will come to know you like we know you. Father, that this world, as we look at it, as we look at the good in it, but we also see the hopelessness in it, Lord, that we know that through you and the power of your Spirit, we can work to bring change about. Father, as your work through your Son is saving this world, we pray this morning that you would also use us in this saving work that Jesus has already began. Lord, we pray for this in the name of Jesus, just as we pray also for those who are not well this morning. Lord, we think of Mac and Nonnie. Lord, and we pray that you would work your healing hands upon them. Father, that you would also be with Karin as she's still recovering from the operation, Lord. And Father, that you will just be with the family as they face these two illnesses in their family. Father, we pray for all the others amongst us who are not well. Lord, we don't name them this morning, but you know each one that we pray for and we think of constantly. Father, we thank you that we can come through Jesus to pray for our sick. Lord, we also thank you that we can pray for our children this morning who are busy with the exams. Father, we pray that they could give, they would be able to give accountability for all the work they've done through the year this far. Lord, that you would still their nerves and help them to write the exams to the best of their ability. Father, we thank you that you are busy with your saving work in this world. And we pray in Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. The offering will now be taken.